Good morning, everyone. What? Good morning, everybody?
Good morning.
Okay. Well, welcome to Grace Crossing this morning. It was brought to my attention, Haley, your dad's having an operation today. Is it on his neck, something with his neck and some problems he's having? Well, let's just take a moment. His name's Jason, Haley's father. And so let's just pray for him. It was brought to my attention this morning. Let's just pray as he goes in at 11 o'clock today to have surgery, that God's healing would be upon his body and that would help him through that operation. Let's pray for him this morning. Father, I just want to lift up Jason, Lord, Haley's father, to you right now, Lord. I imagine, Lord, it's not very exciting to ever go for an operation, a surgery. And I pray, Father, this morning that you'd pour forth your grace upon Jason's life today, that as he goes in, that your healing power will be there, that you just bring healing and that you just touch his life, give him courage, give him strength. And we pray, Father, that you would just really give the doctors wisdom and give them insight, Lord. And may they go in and may the surgery be successful and that you'd bring full healing, Lord, to Jason, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And one thing, I've talked to my wife, and one thing we'd like to start doing is if you have prayer requests, if it's through someone, just get it to me. We're wanting to start doing more prayer in our services and having time where we could pray and lift up people. And so if you have prayer needs, I don't always hear about all of them. Let me know. We could put them together, and then when you have some prayer times on Sunday mornings, then we could spend some time just lifting up the needs before the Lord. Well, we're continuing our journey through the Gospel of John. Some pointed out it's kind of going slow. I'm hoping to pick up pace here. But we're still in the first chapter of John. And last week, we talked about the taming of John the Baptist, the radical, weird-dressed, crazy-eating man who came with a strong message to the people. And it was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And his message was strong to the people, to the religious leaders, and to even to Herod. His message was strong about repentance. But when John discovered Jesus, you see this wild man, this man that we wouldn't want in our services because he would point out the truth to us about our lives. This man, when he saw Jesus, we talked about last week, that he knew first, that Jesus was the Son of God. Second, that Jesus was the one who is to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And third, that he was the Lamb of God. And we talked about that quite a bit last week, about him being the Lamb of God. And John, this was revealed to John at the baptism. Not about being the Lamb of God, about being the chosen one. Because when Jesus came out of the water, and the heavens were open, and the Spirit, like a dove, came down and came upon Jesus. God told John, even before that happened, when you see the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and if it comes upon someone, this will be the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Wow. And he knew that Jesus was the chosen one of God. He was the Son of God. And we talked a little bit last week about him being the Lamb of God. What does it mean that Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God? And we talked about Old Testament sacrifices, how the people, when they come, if they sinned, they would come and they would bring a lamb or a bull, depending on the sacrifice. And they would put their hand on the animal and they would slaughter the animal as a temporary atonement, a temporary covering. That's what atonement means, something that covers us from the wrath of God. And we see in the Old Testament, in the kind of really brutal act of killing an animal, it's really kind of barbaric when we look at it. But in the Old Testament, the slaughter of animals, the shedding of blood for a temporary covering from the wrath of God, until the ultimate atonement came. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who died once for everyone, so we would have a permanent covering from the righteous wrath of God. And you remember last week, John was sitting there, Jesus came towards him, and he cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But we'll see again in John, he will say that again. But this time, he will say it before his disciples, two of his disciples. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 35. John 1, 35 to 37. Let us read that. John 1, 35 to 37. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And they followed Jesus. I talked a little bit last week that John was checking out Jesus. He was absorbed in Jesus. His heart was tamed for Jesus. This is the one. This guy was the one he was waiting for his entire life to prepare the way of the Lord. His main, one of his messages was to repent, to turn to God, to be baptized, to be cleansed from your sins. He's the Lamb of God. And here, John is checking out Jesus again, but this time he's with two of his disciples, and Jesus walks by, and John's like, "This is the one. This is the one I've been waiting for my entire life. The Lamb of God." And what's really amazing here is we know that John's message was a strong message to the people. We know that John's message was a strong message to the religious leaders as well as to Herod. But John's message to prepare the hearts of the people was not only for the people, not only for the religious leaders, not only for Herod. His message was for his disciples. Just think what he was saying here. Now he's with two of his disciples. He's gathered disciples around him at this point. He is not a rabbi, so I'm not sure what the process was when he called his disciples, but he had disciples gathered around him. And these, and what, and who is a disciple? When you think of a disciple of someone, it's someone who follows someone. It's someone who accepts and assists in spreading the belief or the doctrines of someone else. So John, who had this strong message to prepare the way of the Messiah, he had this strong message, and he started gathering these disciples who were following, teaching and speaking the same message that John was speaking and teaching. They were walking as John walked in his message. It's an imitator. A disciple is an imitator of someone else. Maybe you grew up and you had someone who personally discipled you. There's someone that you had a high respect for in their spiritual walk with God. So you come and say, "Hey, would you disciple me?" And in a sense, you're following. You see someone who's mature and you want to follow them. That means you see that they have a walk with God and you want to learn to walk like they did. So John gathers himself with all these different disciples. And as he's there, there's all these disciples. There's two disciples that are hanging out with John at this point. And Jesus walks by and he's not ashamed. Jesus, the Lamb of God, to his very disciples. You know, and then those two disciples left John to follow Jesus. Wow. You know, there's a first step in discipleship that we can learn from John. When you want to have someone who's a follower of Jesus, what's the first step to bring someone to be a follower of Jesus? It's to do what John did. He pointed people to Jesus. The first part of disciple, and we as his disciples, one thing, we want to raise up more disciples to follow Jesus. And the first step in discipleship is pointing people to Jesus. Do you, through your life, point people to Jesus? Because John here, doesn't matter. He has all these followers now, and he points people to Jesus because that's his calling, and people His own disciples leave him. Do you remember when people came to John and goes, John, Jesus is baptizing more people than you? Because when Jesus began his ministry, all of a sudden John's ministry began to shrink and get small. But John did not care. He said, I must decrease while he must increase. So these two disciples follow Jesus. And is that not our goal in discipleship here at Grace Crossing Church? That we point people to Jesus with the purpose that they will be just like the disciples of John. They begin to follow. Even at a distance, they get this interest in Jesus. You point to Jesus. Maybe this guy is a pretty good guy to follow. And you begin to follow Jesus. See, here at Grace Crossing Church, it's not our goal to point people to Grace Crossing Church. It is not our goal here at Grace Crossing Church to make people come because maybe they like the teaching, they like the person, they like the Sunday school, they like the small groups. Our first goal here at Grace Crossing Church is to point people to Jesus. Pointing people to Jesus. You know, our vision statement here at Grace Crossing Church is living in God's love, that we'd be rooted and grounded in God's love. And our mission is that then people would walk in God's love. And that concept is this, that we are committed to raising up fully devoted followers of Jesus who would declare to the world the unleashing of God's love. It is our first goal is to point people to Jesus. And if you come here this morning and you leave and you want to follow Jesus more, we're reaching the first step in discipleship. Pointing to Jesus and getting someone through the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus so they can know Him. So what happens here is John says, behold the Lamb of God, and these two disciples hear Him, and they begin to follow Jesus. And we continue in verses 38 to 40, in John chapter 1, 38 to 40 here. So Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to Him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And He said to them, come and see. So they came and saw where He was staying, and they stayed with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So Jesus now, these two disciples hear John say that. They leave John, and they begin to follow Jesus. And so Jesus is walking, and Jesus notices these two guys hanging back, and they're following Him. And so Jesus turns. What are you guys seeking? What are you looking for? And what's so interesting is Jesus knows why they're following Him. He knows they're the chosen ones that will end up being two of His apostles. At least we know one is for sure. But these two guys come, what are you seeking? What's going on? Rabbi, the honorary term of a rabbi, right? Remember what happens in the days if you're a rabbi, the smartest of the smart, which weren't many of the people, after years of training, memorizing the whole Old Testament, verse by verse, would come to a rabbi and say, rabbi would question them. And if they passed, if he thought they could live like me, they could walk like me, they could be like me, he would then say, come, follow me. And they would take on the rabbi's yoke, which was his belief in the teachings of Torah. Everyone had a different belief in the first five books of the Old Testament. And so they would then follow Jesus. Because when he said, come follow me, you would come and he would believe that you could walk, live, and be like him. So he knows why they're coming, but they kind of, Rabbi, we know who you are. Where are you staying? Jesus, where are you staying? Jesus obviously knows why they're following Him. But I love how Jesus in His kindness doesn't just brush these two men who are seeking to follow the Lamb of God, but instead, come. Come and see. Come with me. So they come to where Jesus is staying. They see where Jesus is staying. And then it was about the 10th hour, which is about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they stay with Jesus. They stay with Jesus. I just love how he did not reject them. He did not push them aside, but he told them that he invited them. And what he's doing here is he's inviting to these two men to begin to get to know him. See, what's interesting here is they come and we don't know if they stayed just that evening with him, if they stayed all night. There are some that say, yes, they stayed all night. But could you imagine these two men hearing from John, they're following Jesus. Jesus invites them to come stay with him. Well, really, to come see where he's at. And then, oh, it's kind of late now. We're going to stay with Jesus now. Wouldn't you love to be there and wonder what he's saying to these guys? What he's talking about to these two people that he knew would follow him and would be his disciples. And so they're with Jesus. They're there with him. And Andrew's one of the disciples of John's that was with John. And he's there. We don't know who the other disciple says. John, the other disciple, many thought it was the writer of the Gospel of John because John never mentions himself in the Gospel. He always calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. So some think that this other disciple was the Apostle John, but we don't know. But Jesus welcomed these two into his home. And that's the second step of discipleship that we can learn in this passage is this. The first step is pointing people to Jesus, right? Pointing people to Jesus. The second step of discipleship is getting an individual to spend time with Jesus, to get to know him. The second step in discipleship is pointing people to Jesus. But not only that, but teaching people what it is to know him, to walk with him, to hear his voice, to know him. Because we'll see in just a moment that Andrew was very impacted by his first encounter here with Jesus. He was very impacted by Jesus with the time that he spent with him. And I know in our small group on Thursday nights, one of our main emphases is to teach people to spend time with God, to walk with God, to know God. Isn't that the point of being here? It's not that you come this day of the week so you can know God and that's all you know of God. Isn't the goal of Sunday mornings should be a celebration of all that God's been doing all the week in your lives and in my lives? Then we can say, oh, Jesus spoke to me on this. He taught me this. I'm going through a hard time here. And we have time growing in our walk with God together. That's what discipleship is. But here, as a disciple and follower of Jesus, we see that Jesus spent time with these two guys. And part of discipleship here at Grace Crossing Church is we learn to walk with Jesus as Jesus walked, to know his voice, to obey him, to love him, to get to know our Lord who died as the perfect Lamb of God. We can spend time with Jesus of teaching people how to spend time in their quiet times or teaching them with good Christ-centered teaching or one-on-one mentoring. Some of us have had people that have taken us under in a sense and discipled us. But there's a question, what happened to Andrew? Because it says that he came and he stayed with them because it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And then we see something happen. We see something happen here. And if you remember here, in verse 40, it says this. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And in verse 41, it says this, and he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. And what's so interesting here is that Andrew, after his time with Jesus, something so impacted him about Jesus that says he first found. And what's interesting in his disciples and his 12 apostles, there's three sets of brothers. And we're introduced to the first set right here. It's Andrew and Simon. Well, what's interesting is Andrew, right after he spends time with Jesus, it says he first found. He went to look for his brother Simon. He went out and he found the person that he wanted to let them know. He found him and he comes to Simon. You know what? We found him. We found the one, the Messiah. Something took place in Simon, in Andrew's heart that he knew that he needed to go find his brother and tell him that he is the one, that he is the one. We have found the Messiah. He found his brother. The third step to discipleship, bringing others to Jesus. First step was you point people to Jesus. The second step is that these people would then come to get to know Jesus and know how to spend time with Jesus. And another step of disciple, as a disciple, we go out and we now bring people to get to know this Jesus that we've spent time getting to know and falling in love with. The third step of discipleship is bringing others to Jesus. But there's a question I have here for you. In the midst of these three steps of pointing people to Jesus, bringing people to get to know Jesus, and these different steps here, among which step does conversion take place? First or second or third? Pointing people to Jesus, getting to get to know Jesus more, or bringing someone to Jesus. Which step is conversion? I would say it could happen in any of the steps. My parents, as you know, were Mormons. Were in the Mormon church for 18 years. And they became Christians while in the Mormon church. They didn't know that the teachings were very unbiblical. And I remember my mom was having a nervous breakdown. In the midst of the nervous breakdown, the Lord whispered to her heart, "You need to get to know Jesus." And she started digging. And she read this book called Beyond Ourselves by Catherine Marshall. And she said, all of a sudden, it's like physically her eyes were open. Everything became bright. Everything became consumed with Jesus. And she began to follow Jesus. You know, I think sometimes we so much push the idea that you come up and you accept Jesus at an altar call and now you're a Christian. But it's amazing. I wonder how, if our evangelism would change to know that any time someone could come to know Jesus, they could be not even in the church for years before they truly encounter and realize that they need to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I remember when we had a small group in Colorado Springs, we were launching our small group one fall, and I remember telling my wife, "You know what? We always run across this girl. Why don't we invite her to our small group?" We didn't know, even if she knew the Lord or not. And so we invited her to our small group. We'd always run across, and she'd be walking her stroller and one of her kids, and she'd have the dog with her, and we'd always talk to her. My wife would really, I didn't see her much, but my wife would see her a lot on walks. And so one time we said, "Hey, we're starting a small group over here." I didn't know if she even knew the Lord. We always think they have to kind of pass the test. Do they know the Lord to come into our group? But what's so interesting is that, now I know my wife and I have a little different perspective on what we heard about this, but what I heard about the situation, my wife might want to correct me, but is that she told me that this girl mentioned that she ordered a Bible. And she ordered the Bible then so that she could then come to our small group. We talked to her. We didn't even talk really much about conversion. We didn't talk about conversion. We invited her into our group. And see, the point of discipleship is not to get someone to come up and confess Jesus Christ. The point of discipleship is, what was the Great Commission? Go, therefore, and make disciples. Not conversions, disciples. And see, that's the difference here. Just imagine all our neighbors that we just look at them, "Hey, come. We don't put on this righteous, like, you have to be this way to come to our group. Oh, come. Why don't you have having a Bible study? Why don't you just come on over? And they may come, and they may come for a year or two. We have no idea where they're at in their walk with God. But we point to Jesus, and they come, and they're interested. Something, the Spirit puts something in their heart, and they come, and they get to know this Jesus. Maybe when they come, they immediately turn to Him. Maybe later, as they're walking with you, as they're discovering and getting to know this Jesus that they don't know Him much about, and then they come to know Jesus, or maybe at one time you come up to them and you bring them and you say, you know what, it's time that you come to know Jesus. Who knows when it takes place? But if we understand that it could take place at any steps of the discipleship, because we don't know. Many people come to church because, I'm a Christian if I come to church. If I don't do bad, if I don't go to dances, if I don't wear bad, short skirts if I'm a girl, if I do this, I'm a Christian. But who knows in what step they'll come, and one moment their eyes are open, and they come down and they fall down at the feet of Jesus. I want to get to know Jesus. And my parents were several years in the Mormon church, and she began to teach so much about Jesus that people in the Mormon church came to my dad. Said, oh, you need to keep an eye on your wife. I want to make sure she's not going off on the kind of weird here. And she became a Christian in the Mormon church, and it was several years later when God drew them out. But all she did at first was fall in love with Jesus. And then she realized that it was a different Jesus that she was loving than the one in the Mormon church. It was a different gospel, and they came out. So here we see this incredible story. Incredible story of what happens. And so he comes and introduces Simon. He says, Simon, come. And he brings his brother to Jesus. And he brings his brother to Jesus. Jesus looks at him. So, you're Simon, son of John. You shall be called Peter. He changes. Or he actually gives him another name. Because he's known now as Simon Peter. And Simon, I was looking up this morning, that Simon means to hear. And Peter means a rock. So Jesus looks at this guy that he has a plan for. This guy who will follow him. And he says, I call you rock. Now, what you know of Peter, what is he a rock? If anyone knows of Peter's life, do you really think this guy was a solid rock type of guy? But I'll tell you what, from what we know of Simon, who's Simon Peter, he was not really much of a rock. Because do you remember the official calling of Jesus, right? You see, Peter getting to know Jesus, and there's an official time where Jesus calls Peter. And do you remember that time? He comes with a big crowd, and Peter and them are mending, after fishing all day, they're on the shore, and Jesus comes and says, hey, will you go out in the water a little bit? So Jesus gets in there, he comes out from the shore, and he teaches this multitude. And then after he teaches this multitude so they won't crush him, he's off into the Sea of Galilee a little bit. After he teaches, he turns to Peter, the fisherman. He has a fisherman's business with James and John, and his brother is part of this fishing business. Oh, go out and throw the nets. Go out to the deep and throw down the nets. And Peter, being a fisherman all his life, hey, I fished all night. We caught nothing, but according to your word, I'll do it. So he takes the net, throws the net in, and instantly it's filled. And he calls to his partners, and they come out, and they're filling their boats with fish, and their boats are beginning to sink. And what does Peter do? He falls down and says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And then Jesus looks at him, come, I will make you fishers of men. So he begins this walk with Jesus, this rock. And if you know anything about Jesus, about Peter, he was not a rock. I mean, just think about this Peter here. Let me just say this. He was not yet a rock. Because Jesus renames him. And from what we know of him, do you remember what happened first? Peter walking on water. And we see that in Matthew 14. I love Peter. Even though he was not a rock, even though he seemed to throw himself into situations, he seemed to blurt things out before he was supposed to. This Peter, I have a high respect for him. Even though we made, oh, Peter, you did this, Peter, you did this. But I'll tell you, he's the only one that walked on the water. But that day that they're out there and Jesus told them to go out there and all of a sudden Jesus goes out to them walking on the water and they freak out thinking they see a ghost. And he says, hey, it's just me. Peter goes, oh, that's you. Oh, yes, that's you. Tell me to come out walking on water. So Peter, daring Peter, gets out there and he starts walking on water, but then he gets distracted because of the wind and the waves. He begins to sink and he cries out and Jesus instantly grabs him. He says, why did you doubt? Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt me? Oh, that's true. He's a rock. Well, he did walk on water, but he sank. Peter, a rock. Or do you remember Peter? There was an inner circle. Peter, James, and John, an inner circle of Jesus and his discipleship. And you remember on the great transfiguration? When he goes up on the mountain and his, you see him in his heavenly glory, and we see that in Matthew 16. Or actually Matthew 17. And on the transfiguration, what happens? They fall asleep. Well, that's a rock. And they're asleep. I mean, Peter likes to sleep. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he slept. When Jesus is going through some of his greatest suffering before the cross. But he sleeps. All of a sudden they wake up and they see Elijah. And they see Moses. And they see Jesus in their heaven. You know, just shining as bright as the sun. They're just, wow. And so what does Peter do? Solid rock Peter. Maybe I should build a tent for each of you guys to dwell in. You know, come on, I want to experience the glory of you three. And he puts these three guys, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, in the same camp. And then what happens? God the Father comes over. This. He's like, no. They're in the same camp here. This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. He blurted out in the caught in the glory. And God the Father says, no, these guys have nothing to compare with my son. So Peter, being the rock that he was, oh, let me build a tent, a place to dwell for all three of you guys. Come on. Peter, what a rock. But then there's Peter. When Jesus was sitting with them, who do people say that I am? We see that in Matthew 16. Oh, some say you're Elijah, some say you're this and that. Who do you say that I am? And what does Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of God. What happens? Jesus looks at him and goes, oh, Peter, which means rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. And goes in this incredible thing about this great Peter. You can imagine Peter, yeah, God talked to me. Oh, I'm good. Woo. God, his Father spoke to me. Wow. And then moments later, as Jesus begins to talk about his death, burial, and resurrection, Peter now, who's really, you know, oh, I'm the rock. You know, I'm the guy. Peter pulls Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. You will not do this. You will not go to the cross. And Jesus looks at Peter. Get behind me, Satan. The bubble? Wow, on the run. God, the Father revealed to me that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the next moment, Peter's what? Rebuking Jesus that he was not going to the cross. And then Jesus rebukes him, Satan, get behind me. What a rock. What a rock. And then remember in the upper room before Jesus was betrayed. In the upper room, we see that in Mark 14. In the upper room, Jesus says, one of you guys are going to betray me. One of you guys are going to do it. And what does Peter say? Even though all betray you, I will not. And we know the story. He denied Jesus three times. What a rock. What a rock. Here's a question this morning. Why did Jesus give him a new name? Peter, rock. I'll say this is why he gave Peter that name. That Jesus looked past what he was now to what he would become. The pillar of the early church. the one who preached the great message after Pentecost. That was Peter, who denied Jesus, who always seemed to fall back and was not a rock. But Jesus was looking past what he was and looking what he would become. A rock of the early church. That this Peter, who really seemed to kind of go like this back and forth, was a rock, was to become a rock. He was not a rock yet, but he would become a rock. He changed his name. Do you know, remember a name change in the Old Testament? Abram. We don't even really call him much Abram anymore. Abraham, right? They couldn't have children, and God told him to leave his country and all this, that from you all the nations of the world will be blessed. And eventually, when God is going and is making a covenant with him, he takes his name. Abraham means exalted father. But even before he even has one child up from his own body, he said, your name is Abraham, the father of a multitude. Think about that. Even before he had any children, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, father exalted to father of multitude, even before he had any children. Do you know that as God's child, he believes in you now, not only in the future? He believes in you, just like he believed in Peter, that Peter would become a rock. He believes in you right now. Because it says in Ephesians 2:6, as God's child, you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. You are seated there right now. And as a disciple and follower of Jesus, just as he gave Peter, or Simon, Peter's name, in the same way as his disciple, he wants to give you a new name. Because I'll tell you, in our culture, we have, you know, these voices in our heads that speak to us and make us kind of bring us down all the time. And I remember years ago in my struggle with legalism and my faults, my bad view of God, I always felt that I displeased God, that I wasn't being good enough, that I needed to do more to earn God's favor. And I remember one time coming across this verse in Isaiah 62:4 that says this, talking about the people of Israel, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, or your land shall no longer be termed desolate, in Isaiah 62:4, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, which is Hephzibah. And I remember one time reading that passage from the Old Testament, and I felt like the Lord saying to Reed, you're my delight. I always felt like I was disapproving him. I was not pleasing him. I was failing him. But he wanted me to know that he delighted in me. And as his children, as his disciple, if you've given your life to Jesus and you made him your Lord and Savior, you are a disciple. You are a follower of Jesus, and he wants to give you a new name. Because there's voices in our head that's from God or from the devil through our everyday life that's whispering into our lives. And they're saying things into our mind which we believe. And the devil and these voices are at battle in our mind. Maybe it's voices from the past or present, voices from the devil or from God. What does the voice say? What voice will you listen to? Because the devil cries out and he gives you new names. He says this into your heart. You are tainted. You're dirty. You are ashamed. You're rejected. You're filthy. You're a failure. You're lost. You're bitter. You're guilty. Oh, you're a doubter just like Thomas was. You're undisciplined. You're faithless. You're hopeless. You're defeated. You're broken. You're bound. And these voices come into our mind. And yet we are followers of Jesus and we walk around just like those names are. We become in the way we live our lives. We take on the names that the devil gives us. When God wants to give us a different name, a name just like Peter, a rock, something that may not be now, but will become part of our lives as we walk with Him. A new name, a new identity as a child of the Almighty God. Just like I said earlier, there's another voice that cries out, but this voice is quieter. It's a still small voice. And as we have the worship team come forward, I want you to know all these names I give here, they are all yours in Christ. And when I name these names today, we're going to be having communion in just a moment, but when I name these names, which name do you want to say? That's my name. Because all these things, these voices, in a sense, in your mind from God are these. Pick a name, a new name that Christ will give you. What name will you hold on to and say, that's my new name? Because when we grab to the name and we begin to walk in faith in that name, we'll begin to live that name. Listen to these names. Which name would Jesus give you this morning? The name Beautiful. The name Pure. The name Lovely. The name Redeemed. The name Full of Strength or Strong. Victorious. Courageous. Bold. Radiant. Faithful. Righteous. Perfect. Free. A new creation, delightful, forgiven, spotless, trustworthy, clean, chosen, restored, cheerful, unique, a winner, unforgettable, full of joy or joyful, reliable, secure, immovable, or unshakable. Which new name do you need to grab on? Because all those names are yours in Christ. But the devil has whispered other names into your mind. You're thinking, oh, I'm guilty, I'm tainted. There's no. But God said, I give you a new name in Christ. All things in heaven are yours. A new name to take hold of and say, no, I may feel I'm unclean, but I am clean by the blood of Jesus. That is what we want, a new name that we walk in victory in the calling that God has for us this morning. So as we worship in the last song, I want the elders to come forward. We'll hand out first the different elements, and then we'll take them together. But during this time, as we remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, take hold of one of those names and say, that is my new name. And this week, as the devil whispers other names, you go, no, I am clean. I am redeemed. I am, take them all, whatever, name them out, because that's who you are in Christ.